Hopkins was playing pickleball with Dr. Campbell in a large group, and he and I both were sitting out this particular time, and he's leaving Ashland University to go be in charge of the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. And he's going to start his first week is the week that our family's going to be over in that area. Anyhow, he was telling me how AI is really going to accelerate Bible translations. AI can translate it very quickly as compared to human beings translating. So because Hobby Lobby, which sponsors the Bible Museum, is also has a goal of having a Bible for every language by quickly. I don't remember the exact date, but he was sharing. There's good things about AI, and there's bad things about AI. And this is one of the good things that for Bible translations and getting those out to people. There was another letter came in, I think. I don't remember all the contents, so I'll just confuse you and me, and I don't need any more. All right, so let's take our Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3, the chaos dragon. And again, for those of you joining and for those of us listening here in the church, a lot of thanks goes to the Bible Project for sharing this information, because once you see it, you can't unsee it in your Bible. I'm telling you, you're going to see it over and over again. Some people have come up to me asking questions. I love it when we're so enthused. I see here, what do you think this means and that means, and how come it's this and that and the other thing? That's great. That's what we're supposed to be doing, pouring our hearts and minds over the scriptures and asking questions and growing in the Lord. So stand with me as we read Genesis chapter 3. We're just going to read a couple of verses and work our way, not verse by verse through chapter 3, and then into chapter 4, and then just a little dab our toe, big toe, in the Gospel of Matthew to wrap it up this evening. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And why in the world I cut it off there, I have no idea." All right, but anyhow, you got the gist of it. We'll work and fill that in. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness unto us. Guide and direct us through this Bible study. And Lord, help us to never be an agent of the chaos dragon. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen, and you may be seated. All right. You can't help when reading your Bible from cover to cover, even if you're skimming the hard names. You're going to run across the word dragon in your Bible. You're going to run across the name Leviathan. You're going to run across the name or the item of serpents in your Bible. We looked at that. I had questions. It is always curious to me, why is there no darkness in heaven in eternity? Why is there no sea in the new heavens and the new earth? Why is that so? Why did the guide, when we were over in Israel, tell us when we were by the Mediterranean Sea, the Israeli people, the Jewish people, have a disdain for water. They don't like it. They took a long time to establish a swim team. They would not get in the water. What in the world was all that about? Well, then listening to the Bible Project and then doing some of my own study, we looked at the days of creation. And we remember that the first 3 days of creation are really God separating things. The first thing God does is separate darkness from the light. It's the light that's good, that God calls good. Day 3, God separates the water that's on the earth. He puts a group of water on the earth itself. Then he puts some water, he separates it and puts it up in the sky dome, if you will. And what's the peculiar thing on day 2 that doesn't happen on any of the other days? There's no mention of what? There's no mention that that was good. All right? He just separates that water, puts some water down, some water up. The third day, he separates the waters. And he creates the earth. Now, when the earth comes forth from the waters, now he can say what on the end of that day? It's good. And then days 4, 5, and 6, he starts filling those things he separated. He starts filling the sky where he put the water. He starts filling the seas where he put the water. He starts filling the earth. The curious thing is when he gets to filling the waters, he says it this way in Genesis 1:21. And God created, King James says, great whales. Other translations say sea monsters or some form of sea creatures. And then it continues, and every living creature that moveth. Why did he say that way? Because wouldn't the sea creatures be part of everything that moveth? Why is there this redundancy? Why does he say the tanim? He made the tanim. Well, then you take that Hebrew word tanim and you start studying it through the scriptures, and it's not long you start finding out he starts interchanging tanim, that sea creature, with nahash, which we're going to look at this evening, a serpent, and with the word leviathan. He starts using them interchangeably. And then that one passage in Isaiah, he calls the serpent crooked. Now, animals are not moral beings. They do not know right from wrong. So how can that serpent be crooked? And we have a line in most Baptist circles, when the literal sense makes the most sense, seek no other sense. Well, a crooked serpent makes no sense. Because I hate snakes. Period. Okay, just get that all on the table. I never looked down at two of them and said, that one on the left's crooked. I don't know what's wrong with him. He's just a shady character. Said no one, right? So what is this crooked snake? And then when we're going to get in probably 2 weeks, maybe three, we're going to get to David's summary poem of his life. And it just interjects all of this sea words. David never once did anything on the seas. So the literal sense makes no sense. So there has to be another sense of what he's talking about. And then obviously when we get to the book of Revelation is full of beasts and dragons and serpents and such. What is that about? And then we're going to look at a passage in Matthew. Why did Jesus call the Pharisees this particular word? And after tonight, hopefully we'll be able to make sense of all this. So there are three key words that we're focusing on. The nahash, the first one, which we'll be focusing on tonight. The tanim, which is the sea creature, the sea monster, sometimes translated in your Bible, dragon. And the leviathan, also the tigers and lions sometimes also fit into the same category. And when we work our way to those verses and chapters and books, you'll see what I mean. Now, last time we met, you may have been underwhelmed, somewhat overwhelmed, somewhere in between. And what you need to do is let this material start stacking. And once it starts stacking, you're not going to be thinking, oh, this first one, that's kind of maybe stretching it a bit, Pastor Grover, that you're coming to these conclusions. Just let the case start building itself. And once you're finished, once we are finished, you probably are going to be quite convinced of some things you have never seen before or thought about in your Bible. That's okay, right? Our goal is to get things right here. If we're misunderstanding something or we haven't thought of something, that's okay. We'd rather find out now than find out in eternity we had some things we weren't interpreting correctly. Our goal is to get the Word of God right. So we've built a kind of a foundation. Now moving forward, let's recall this truth that God gave to his image bearers. He said in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have what? Dominion, that's important. Dominion over what? Fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, and over how much of the earth? All the earth and over every creepy thing. They're supposed to what? rule, have dominion. Sometimes translated tread down. They're not going to tread down all the animals, but they are to have rule and dominion. Over what? Every single thing, just like the humanity is going to have in the new heavens and the new earth. Who's ruling there under God and under the Trinity? In the new heavens and the new earth, ruling over everything. We are. It's going to go back to the way God wanted it in the first place. So where did they mess up? They're supposed to have dominion over everything. Genesis chapter 3, new material. Now the Nahash, the serpent, was more what? Subtle. You have to, now I put some cross references there. You may want to jot them down somewhere near Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, so that you understand subtle is a wisdom word. It is a wisdom word. You want your kids and you yourself to have this. Look at these cross references from Proverbs 14:8. The wisdom of the, here's that word, the prudent is to understand his way. The Satan, the Nahash, knows who's supposed to have dominion. Who does the Nahash know this? Who's supposed to have it? Man is. So the Nahash cannot go in there with both guns a-blazing. I'm going to take over this place. He knows that this individual is to rule over them, and God told them to. So however he's going to do it, he is going to have to outthink them. How am I going to get someone to turn on his creator in order to disobey an exact command? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of where? Why did I need to know that? Where's this field? Well, you say in the garden. Well, if it was in the garden, why didn't God say he was more subtle than any beast in the garden? Wouldn't that make sense? Where's this field? We need to tuck that away because it's going to come up in a few minutes. He's more subtle beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, I've got to outsmart you. I have to make you think you're going to get more from disobeying God and not less. Because otherwise she's not going to do it. I've got to outwit her. I've got to outthink her. How am I going to get mankind to turn on his or her creator? That's a big task, right? How am I going to get something created by God to turn on God? When God has created everything in what condition? Good, and planted a garden east of Eden, which is paradise. How am I going to get him to turn on that God? He can't go in there and have a hostile takeover. He can't go in there and out-muscle them. He's going to have to outthink them. So you have this serpent, and he says, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he's trying to outthink her. And there we see that field. Where is this field? And the serpent is so subtle, he gets mankind to think he's getting more from disobeying God than from obeying him. Satan tricks the woman to think, and the man to think, they're getting more by disobeying God than by obeying him. Now that's a strategy that's worked. Humanity many times sins because we think we're getting more by disobeying God than we are by disobeying God than by obeying him. And it's exactly the what? It's exactly the opposite. He sells humanity a bill of goods, and humanity does what? Buys it. And not just Adam and Eve buy it. because that sin nature falls on us, we all have bought it. We've all bought the same lie he's been selling. He's been selling it for thousands of years, and the old adage is, if it's not broke, what? Don't fix it. So he connives us human beings to doing something contrary to God with our thinking. We're almost buying a smoke dream that by disobeying God, somehow we're going to be better off than by obeying him. And we constantly frustrate ourselves, don't we? But this is what happened. So let's remind ourselves, this guy is subtle. He's got wisdom to him. He's a beast that crawled in from a field. Adam and Eve were supposed to have what over him? Dominion. They should have said, I don't know where you came from. I don't know what you are, why you're talking to me. But God said, we're to rule. God told us no with that tree. But they didn't do that, did they? They didn't rule over him. So the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, you are the opposite of blessed. Cursed is the opposite of blessed. Above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So that serpent was something up here. He was upright. Because he's made to crawl on his belly. He is lowered. That is his punishment. Somehow he was up, and I'm only emphasizing this because what we're going to see in a few minutes. He disobeyed. He caused the man and the woman to disobey. Now he's down. Now he's licking up the what? He's licking up the dust. That will become important when we look at some more examples in our Bibles, because isn't it interesting, some people that God takes care of fall face first into the dust. This is, verse 15 is another key point. I'm going to put enmity, nahash, between thee and the woman. What's that going to look like? Between thy seed and her seed. So you're going to have offspring. She's going to have offspring. And how is going to be the relationship between the two? Not good. There's going to be somebody come from this woman who's going to attack and crush your head. And you're going to try and bruise his heel. So when you read that, you think, all right, God's setting up a narrative for the rest of this story. What I would expect to read, and of course we know because we've read it over and over and over, but if I was a first-time reader to this, what I would expect when I turn my page to the next chapter, I would start to see conflict between who? His seed and her seed. All right? We'll see if that happens. But we need to catch this at the tail end of chapter 3. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. I'm only adding this. It seems to me the picture I get into my mind is there's not 100 ways into this garden. There appears from how it's described here, how many ways? One way. And it's what? It's guarded. There is a doorway, so to speak of, that enters into this garden, and it's guarded. You just can't prance right in there and make yourself at home. Something is protecting that, guarding that. So I start gathering all the information, seed of the serpent, of the Nahash, seed of the woman. There's enmity between them. He's been cursed. He's on the ground. They were supposed to rule over him, had dominion over him. They failed the dominion aspect of that mandate. There's enemies coming. I would expect to turn my page, and every page thereafter, sprinkled in this story, enmity between her seed and his seed. The Hatfields and the McCoys are set up, right? But when I turn my page, I start reading. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the child, from the Lord. So whose seed is this guy from? The serpent or the lady? It's the lady's seed. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain the tiller. So now I've turned my page and I've met two more people, and they're both the seed of who? They're both the seed of the woman. Well, the story was set up. I was picturing in chapter 3, there'd be enmity between this seed of this serpent and the seed of this woman. But now when I turn my page, I don't have any seed from this Nahash. I just have seed from this woman. Oh, so maybe it's going to go well. There wasn't supposed to be enmity between her seed and her seed. So let's keep reading. In the process of time, verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not, sin is what? Lying at the door. All right. It doesn't come across in our English versions, but here's the picture. Sin's down here, like a cat or a lion or a leopard. And what, when they get in this position, what are they about to do? Pounce. Where's this door? The only entrance I know of is where? To the what? To the garden. It seems to me, there, wherever this sacrificing is going on at, is near the garden. Because they're by a door, and sin's crouched down on it, ready to pounce. And God already gave the mandate, the man and the woman supposed to have dominion over what? All the beast. And so now this metaphor is being used. Sin is this beast pouncing or sitting at the door ready to pounce on you. You're supposed to have what? Dominion over it. Your mom and dad failed. Correct? Your mom and dad failed. You should not fail. Okay? Everybody with me on that? Sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt have to what? Rule over him. That's exactly what he told Adam and Eve, is it not? You're supposed to rule over him. It's the same word, have dominion. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were where? In the field. Where was that old serpent from? He was from the field. It seems to me the man, Cain and Abel, are where the serpent came from. I don't think that's a coincidence. I don't think that's just a random field. I think that's the field where he came from. He slithered into the garden. And why not? Because there was nobody at that time guarding the what? Guarding the entrance. Cain and Abel were supposed to have dominion over him. So there's nothing to fear, right? Except for they didn't. And now they're out of the garden, and now there's this other animal called sin waiting to pounce on Cain and Abel, and they have to have dominion over. They're supposed to rule over him.
And while they're in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and what? Now I have enmity between the woman's seed and the woman's seed. That one of the woman's seed actually started acting like whose seed? Satan's seed. He became the chaos dragon. So now the plot thickens. There are incidents in our Bible where the seed of the woman can behave like the seed of the Nahash, the serpent, and can become a human being, can become an agent of the chaos dragon. We have a special or specific name for that. We all, Romans chapter 7 and 8, we have a sin nature. They're just giving a meme for it. You want to get a meme? You want to text sin nature and you don't want to spell sin nature on your text message? If there is a chaos meme dragon, I don't know if there is, you can create one, become a Christian success. Okay? Just throwing that out there for you entrepreneurs. Create the chaos dragon, meme it, and say, I don't want to become an agent of this, and Christians ought to know what you're talking about. Well, that sounds okay. We covered all that. Look at what it says in verse number 8. And Cain did what? Rose up. What happened to the serpent? Where was the serpent before he was cursed? He was up. The serpent was up. This guy did what? Rose up. Just like the serpent was before he got Adam and Eve to fall. After the fall, the serpent is what? Cursed. But before that, he's up. He raises up. And Cain, we'll talk about that later on in another message, but Cain rose up and did what? Acted just like the Nahash. And now, just like the Nahash, verse number 11, he's what? He's cursed. Both of them rose up. Both of them are brought. It doesn't pay to be an agent of the chaos dragon. So how does this Satan keep tricking us? We know as Christians, it doesn't pay to be his agent. It doesn't pay. We dread the thought, I'm acting like the seed of the Nahash, of the Tanim, but yet we do it at times, and we do it, which is the shocking thing, we do it willingly. We willingly let our bodies be used of Satan. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6, not utilizing our members as instruments of sin. But we do. Combining Satan's wisdom and our sin nature is a deadly combination. You and I are capable of anything. Now, closing this up. All right, so are you saying a human being can become a Nahash, a chaos dragon, a Tanim? Yeah, I am. And the reason I'm saying it, look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of... Look at the translation underneath it. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, you offspring of the Nahash. They weren't the Nahash's offspring. They came from Betsy and Sally and Loretta and who, obviously not Hebrew names. Right? That's who they came from, right? In our mind, in God's mind, in Christ's mind, that's not where they came from. They're whose offspring? The Nahash. You see that? Now, does it make sense why he called them that? He could have called them what? Anything he wanted. But he called them that. There's a reason he called them that. Because they're acting just like their offspring. You are of your father, the devil. And he was the Nahash. We learned that from Revelation chapter 12. He's the Nahash. He's the Tanim. He's the Leviathan. He's all of that. And you're his what? Offspring. So what we're going to do from here on out is we're going to start looking at people who the Bible's going to call these names. They're going to call them the Nahash. They're going to call them Tanim. We already looked at one in the book of Genesis and Exodus and other passages. They call the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, they call him the Tanim. Well, now I see where that comes from. We human beings, instead of mastering sin, succumb to it, and we end up not being the agents or acting like the seed of the woman. We start acting like the seed of the Nahash or the Tanim. We start being human beings, become the cause of the chaos in this world. Isn't that true? We're the cause. We're the storm in the ocean. We're the waves beating and breaking down the sea walls of the earth. We're the ones causing this. We're the agents. And that's why Jesus said, you have to be what? You've got to be born again. You've got to become a new creation. Because we're acting like an offspring of the Tanim, and the Nahash and the Leviathan. We've got to change that. And we understand that in theological terms, we're sinners. So that's what we're going to do. So next week, we're going to look at one of the next examples. So many of these references are used, and that is in the Exodus. What does Moses cast down when God calls him to lead the children of Israel? He casts down his rod, his stick, and it becomes a Nahash. And now we have a guy going to reach down and grab the Nahash by his, which you don't do. You only do it if you know how to rule the Nahash. And he's going to take the Nahash and he's going to grab him by his tail to show he rules the Nahash. To give us an illustration, a man led by God can overcome the Nahash. And then he's going to take that Nahash and throw it down of some magicians, and the magicians are going to throw down their Nahash, and his Nahash is going to eat theirs. See how this all starts playing out? I'm not saying you missed it before, but now is it just a little bit clearer what's going on, why he's using these symbols? And Moses isn't using a symbol. It was really a Nahash. But then why in the middle of this does he change the word? It's a serpent. Then he calls it a Tanim. And then when they're led, what does God split? What does he divide? The sea, so they can walk across on dry land. Where's he done that before? At the beginning. See, once you see this, you can't unsee it. All right. Thank you for, if you have any questions, obviously you can ask. Does anybody have any questions? All right. And so now we're just going to start building our case. And I'll have to be quite honest with you, the Bible Project in some instances uses some of the, these examples, and I think they stretch it just a tad too far. So some of those examples we're going to skip because I don't think it helps. It's there and you can see it, but it's really a stretch. So we're going to stick to the ones that you don't have to be a stretch. And one of those is next week with the Exodus. The other one is David and his poem at the end of his life. That is not a stretch. Why in the world is he using these terms, sea terms, creature terms, when he's never been in that sea? All right, let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for changing us, birthing us again. We did act like the seed of the serpent. And Lord, we recognize we have that sin nature. Thank you, Christ, for cleansing us and making us new, new creatures in Christ. We thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen.